Chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And the one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits or sevenfold spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and blessing and might and honor and glory." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of God. Amen. Our lovely little Margot Elizabeth Van Dalen is born into a chaotic world. It's a dangerous world, much more dangerous, I'm told, than when I was growing up. Though, when I was a younger person, I do remember some older cousins of mine who said, "We're not going to have any babies. It's just too dangerous in this world." 20 years later, they regretted that. But at the time, the hour, the minute hand that was to the midnight clock where we were meant to end the world was just about 1 minute away or something. And so we were in a position of great danger at that time. The European Cold War was in full swing, and the Vietnam War had finished, and communism was on the march, and it looked as though things were very dangerous. Nowadays, we have a different world. It's a more chaotic world, a world that's more less able to be predicted and less able to be understood. Things happen one day after another, and you're not sure when they're going to happen, what they're going to happen. And so that's a good time to ask yourself, who's in control? And we know the answer. God is. That's the easy answer. God's in control. But what does that mean? How is he in control? What is he doing with his control? How is he bringing that control and using it in a way that honors him? That's what this passage tells us. This passage is written about God in heaven. John the Apostle has been on the island of Patmos, an island in south of Turkey, and he is in exile. It's basically a form of imprisonment. He's on this island, and he is communing and thinking about God. And during his time there, God says to him, "Come up here." Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" And so the Apostle John is lifted up into heaven, And he is able then to see from the perspective of heaven, looking back down on the earth, what is actually going to happen on the earth. And the rest of this book of Revelation, from chapters 4 to 22, tell us about history, tell us about God's plan for history and what he's actually doing in that plan for history. And Revelations chapter 4 and 5 give us a basic outline that is expanded in the rest of the book. So today I want to look at that outline. I want to get the idea of what is God doing, what purpose is there with all the chaos that is going on. Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and just people bring into his church all the people who are meant to come? Why doesn't he just say peace on earth and there will be peace? Why does he allow all this to happen? Well, God has a purpose for everything. And there is a special purpose for the chaos that we have here. You see, John is in heaven, and as he's describing heaven, he's using physical language. We know that heaven is not a physical place. There are actually three heavens. The Apostle Paul talks about that. He says, I was caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky around us, the clouds, the heaven that we can see. Second heaven is the heaven we see on a beautiful clear night, the stars in many dimensions, that universe that goes on and on and on and just demonstrates the majesty and glory of God. And the third heaven is a heaven that's not something that we can see with our physical eyes, but it is something that God allows us to see with the eyes of faith, which is the heaven where God is sitting on his throne. Now, we know that God is not a physical creature. He doesn't have a physical throne to sit on. And so when John is describing heaven, what he's doing is using physical language to describe a spiritual reality. So in that physical language, he says, I saw a throne in heaven and I saw God the Father sitting on that throne. And in chapter 4, he describes God the Father on that throne. He describes him, and especially in his work as God the Father, our Creator. And here he is praised as our Creator. You see that, worthy are you, Lord, in verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so what he's saying is God is sitting on the throne as the Creator. He's the one who's in control of everything. Now he tells us a little bit more about heaven. He says there are four creatures. These are creatures, one of which has the face of a man, another one the face of an ox, another one the face of a lion, and another one the face of an eagle. And by the time that the people were reading about this in the time of John, they'd already read about this many years beforehand, 600 years beforehand, in the book of Daniel, where Daniel had described the same creatures. And so by the time of John, there was a very clear understanding what this meant. You see, the eagle is the strongest of the birds of the air. It represents all of them. The lion is the strongest of the wild animals and represents them. And the ox is the strongest of the domesticated animals, represents them. And man is the ruler of them all. And basically, this is a picture in heaven of our spiritual representatives in heaven representing everything that has breath. And everything that has breath is worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. The last verse in the book of Psalms has this wonderful phrase, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the end, finish line of the Psalms. And that's what's happening in heaven. All of creation is praising God and worshiping Him. But there are also 24 elders. Now, the number 24 is very important. In the book of Revelation, numbers mean something. They always have meaning. The number 3 refers to God, the triune God, but it also refers sometimes to the false trinity. There is a false trinity and the true trinity. The number 4 refers to creation. The number 6, as we are told in chapter 13, refers to man. It's man's number, created in 6 days. The number 7 refers to God's plan in history. The number 12 refers to his church. It always has a reference in one way or another to the church. And here we have 2 times 12. What does that come from? The church of the Old Testament is 12. The church of the New Testament is 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. The 2 12s represent the church. And they're sitting around the throne of God. And even though they are part of creation, they have a special place in creation, for they are praising God out of faith in their hearts. And so they're pulled separately from the rest of creation, which is praising God, the animals and so on, those that don't have a soul. But even the unbelievers, they will be praising and worshiping God. They will acknowledge Him as the ruler of all things, the creator of all things. But within that, there is the church. And what does the church acknowledge? That Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my Savior. And when we come together and we sing this morning, we must remember always that we are joined together with a church from all places and all ages, going all the way back to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as the church was established in the Old Testament by God, and bringing it all the way through into the present day in the New Testament. That church is also there. And so here you have these four creatures, these 24 elders, and you have them sitting around praising God and worshiping Him. That's a beautiful picture of God being in control. But there's a problem here in heaven. God our Father, our Creator, is holding in His hands a scroll or a book. The book has seven seals or locks onto the book, and that book is somehow very important. Because an angel asks, who is worthy to open the scroll? No one's worthy to open the scroll. And John immediately starts weeping. What's happening here? Why is he weeping about this, about a book that God is holding in his hand? Well, as you look further on in the book of Revelation, what you find is that as that book is opened, each time something in history is revealed. Remember the number seven? Is the number of God's plan for history. Well, this book has seven seals. So it is a complete description of what is going to happen in history. And so God the Father is holding history in His hands. The only problem with Him holding the history in His hands is that it's not being opened up and revealed to everybody. And John is weeping about this. Why? Because he lives in a world where everything is chaotic and it looks as though the devil is winning. He's looking at the world around him and he sees the Roman Empire immensely powerful, and he sees what's going on in the empire, and the Christians are being persecuted. Maybe at this time there are 20, 30,000 Christians over the whole world, and he's wondering, is this it? Is it going to end now? Is it all going to just come to this and nothing else? Because it looks as though everything is working against the church. And so John is wanting to know the future. And he knows that whoever holds that book is the one who controls that history. And the one who reveals what is in that book is the one who's going to reveal to us exactly what is going to happen in history. Well, what happens here? We have here the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God is going to take that book from the Father. This is an extremely important point in history. This Lamb of God that looks as though he had been slain is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks as though he had been slain, which means he's alive now. It's after his resurrection. He has ascended into heaven. The New Testament period is about to begin. And we're looking down on earth from the perspective of heaven and wondering, what is the risen Lord Jesus Christ going to do in history? Well, Jesus is the one who reaches out and who takes that scroll from the Father, and who then in the next chapters begins to open up and reveal what is going on. Do you understand what this means? It means that where God the Father was in control of history and was working out everything until the coming of Jesus, now Jesus is in control of history and is working it out, not just as the creator of the earth, but as the Redeemer, as the Savior of all of God's people. This means that history, everything that happens around the world, is no longer just serving the purposes of the promises of God. Now it is serving the purposes of God establishing His church around the world. And where is He establishing it? It says, you are worthy to receive the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, I want you to note those four words. They are absolutely fundamental to understanding God's work in history. Every tribe, people, language, and nation. Those words are repeated seven times in the book of Revelation. Seven is God's number for history. Seven times God said, I am working amongst every tribe, people, language, and nation. The next one's in verse in chapter 7, and then further on in chapters 11, and so on. It goes through here. And every time that phrase, every tribe, people, language, and nation, is repeated in the book of Revelation, you see that God is telling us something about His church in history, what He is doing to establish it. That phrase, every tribe, people, language, and nation, speaks to me as a missionary. For it tells me that God is not just working here in the United States of America. Some of you might be surprised at this, but America is not the center of the universe. New Zealand is. God is working His way around the world. But what He's really saying is this: there is no center. I am working amongst every tribe, people, language, and nation. I am going to establish history and work in history to establish my church among people from every country, every people, every tribe, every nation that you can think of. You know, God does not think of the world purely in terms of the United Nations definition of the world, which is one country after another country with their borders and boundaries. I believe about 150 or so. God has much bigger, much more complex understanding of the world than that. Within this country, there are people who speak many languages. Within this country, there are many tribes. There are many nations. There are many peoples, and God says, I am working in every single one of them. I have brought people from other places here. Why? Because I want them to hear the gospel. I am sending my people out over there. Why? Because I want them to hear the gospel. I want my gospel to go out, and I am giving you this fundamental promise that I will work everything in history for one purpose alone, and that is to establish my church, my people, whom I have purchased from every tribe, people, language, and nation. I have purchased them with my blood. I was slain for them. And history is now working for that one purpose of bringing God's people into His church. And so that means that God is absolutely in control, but not just in control and holding it all together. No, He's in control and working it for a purpose. Now that's really important for us to understand when one of our former missionaries, Andrew Brunson, is now in a Turkish jail. He's been there for well over a year now. And we sit there and we pray for God, release him, but make the Turkish government just open up their hearts and open up the doors so that he might be released. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. The church prayed for that on the Apostle Peter, and the Lord let him out of jail. But there are times when, like the Apostle Paul, was in jail for a number of years. And what we have to do is remember that even when Andrew is in jail and in suffering and it appears a tragedy, God is using that for a particular purpose. Who knows who among his fellow prisoners might be saved? Paul was speaking about his guards who heard the gospel. They were chained to him. They couldn't avoid it. And they had to listen to him talking. We have one minister like that in Lithuania. You can't stop him talking. And boy, if I was chained to him at the end of a day, I would say, yeah, whatever you want, whatever you want, I would do it. But you can imagine God putting a person there. Now, I don't want to make light of Andrew's situation. It's difficult. It's tough. He's lost 50 pounds. He's suffering. He's given hope, and then it's taken away. Given hope, and then it's taken away. That can be extremely discouraging. But we, God's people, when we pray for this, pray for his release, but that's not the end of everything. If God says, I don't want him to be released, praise God that he's got Andrew there in a very dark place amongst some of the most hardened Islamic terrorists in the world, and God is sending his light in that Turkish prison through Andrew. It happens here, in our own homes, our own places, wherever we are. God has placed us here with a purpose. And the purpose is not just for us to survive, not just for us to build our houses and to get a comfortable life and to enjoy it, to raise our children, even to be useful in the church. No, the purpose is this, that out of our communities in which we live, there would be people coming from every background, every tribe, language, people, and nation, and that we would be seeking them and praying that they would receive that truth from God. And that they would be brought into his kingdom, and they would be the people for whom Jesus has died, and for whom his blood has been poured out. And God says, I'm listening to these people. Notice how these 24 elders who fell down before the Lamb, they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God has your prayers right in front of his throne, and he's listening to them. Later on, the angels take that incense and they hurl it back down to the earth. And they give God's answer to the prayers of the saints. As you pray, God listens and God responds. And he hurls it back down and he says, as I respond, I'm doing it within the context of my plan. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me for this. I'm not just going to save one people. I'm not just going to save this group of people. But even in the people who are the most hardened against the gospel, I now will begin my work until the end of history when I have brought people into my church from every tribe, language, people, and nation. At the beginning of 1900, there were no Christians in the nation of Korea. Now 50% of that nation is evangelical Christian. God's Spirit moves in places where we once thought were absolute darkness. He moves as a wind that we cannot control, we cannot manipulate. And that's good because the politicians would love to do that. Let me use God for a little bit to get me elected and then I'll get rid of him. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's what they do in the Scriptures. But no. God says, I'm moving around the world and amongst every tribe, people, language, and nation. That means that no place on this world is insignificant. I think of my little Lithuania, lovely Lithuania. We first told people we're going to Lithuania, and they said, Litha where? Litha what? It's a small country. Over 1 million people have left that country in the last 20 years as they find jobs elsewhere, so we've only got 2.8 million people in the country. And you wonder, now why would you go there? It's not a very significant place to be. It's not a very important place to be, but it is a place where God is working. It is a place where God says, I have my people. It is a place that needs to hear the gospel and will respond to the gospel in God's own good time. One of the things that most encourages me is that Lithuania is a lot like Israel. Israel is a small nation. The Lord said, I didn't love you because you were big, powerful, strong, or mighty, or anything like that. I loved you because I loved you. And I put you at a crossroads in the world that everybody who had to come through, go north, south, east, or west, you had to come through Israel. Well, Lithuania is a bit like a crossroads as well. And it's a wonderful thing to see people coming from south, north, east, and west. They've come many times to conquer the land, but it's also that place, that type of place, that's a juncture in earth. And so often, just as God used little Israel to change the course of nations, I believe he will use little Lithuania to do the same, to bring the gospel to Europe that is once again becoming a very dark place. But I see God at work. I see the Spirit returning to the lands of Europe. And as our missionaries are going back, they are seeing and hearing people responding out of hunger, out of deep desire. I want to know God. I want to know him personally, authentically. I want to know him as my Lord and Savior. And so they come to see that. I want to give you four basic points to take home just to remember in terms of your thinking. The first thing is this. History is now serving God's plan of salvation. History is now serving God's plan of salvation. What does that mean? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is the scroll of history. Jesus, the Savior, is the one who opens it, which means he's in control of whatever happens. The second thing is that missions is central to God's plan for salvation. So history serves God's plan of salvation, and missions is central to God's plan of salvation. How do we know that? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Therefore, the third point, to understand history, think missions. To understand history, think missions. It says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. He's talking here about the church, the priesthood of all believers. You have made them to be priests from every tribe, people, language, and nation. If you want to understand history, think missions. And here, perhaps the most important for you as an individual, to understand your place in history, think of your place in missions. And they will reign on the earth, we are told. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Notice that. They will reign on the earth. Wherever the church of Jesus Christ is established, you are reigning spiritually upon this earth. So if you want to know, where do I fit in God's plan for history? Ask yourself this. What am I doing in God's plan for missions? How am I taking part in that? Am I doing it personally? Am I reaching out to people who are not from my own background, not from my own race, not my own tribe, language, people, and nation? It can be difficult to do because they're different. But that's the whole thing about the church. It's made up of different people from tribes, peoples, languages, and nations who are all brought into one family, one body, one church in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to be celebrating in our Lord's Supper. One loaf of bread to be broken. One cup of wine to be drunk from. God reminds us that this is my church. I will establish it. Nothing will hold it back. So Margot Elizabeth Van Dalen is born into a chaotic world. But it's a world where God has his plan. God's in control, and God is one day, and my prayer is that he will use her to bring in his people and his church. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you not wanting to be a great name in the history books, but rather to have our name first and foremost written into the book of life, and then to be written down as this one took part in building the wall of God's church, in establishing the kingdom, and in working to bring forth that which God has chosen, has established before the end of time, or before the beginning of time, and has worked out in history through our Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, rising again, ascending into heaven, and where he is actively looking over all of history and causing it to come to purpose, to its full fruition. Father, what a privilege it is to be part of that. What an incredible privilege it is to know that we are part of your plan for history. Help us to be a useful part of that plan. Help us not to drag other people down, to hold them back, but to go in and to think consciously every day of our week how we are going to reach out to those from every tribe, people, language, and nation. We thank you for the privilege of doing that. And as we come and celebrate a church that is made up from every tribe, people, language, and nation, oh Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would make your face shine upon us, so that we might go out in peace and bring others to know your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.